Right now, we're going to ask the Lord to bless the word to our hearts. Okay? Father, we just thank you and praise you for your goodness this morning. Thank you for each person who's here today, Father. We ask you that you will just bless us as we begin to study this chapter 3, and that you will help us each one to lay hold of some things that maybe we didn't understand. Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, we ask it, Father. Hallelujah. Apostle Paul is the church age minister, the one who has really written, as I told you before, 14 books of the New Testament written by Apostle Paul. And it's very, very edifying. It's building up for us to study these writings. And so in chapter 3, verse 1, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that under them were committed the oracles of God. So God had originally shown and brought forth the word of God in the Old Testament. There wasn't a lot of Gentiles at all that received. There were some. If you read the Old Testament, you'll find out there are some that believed in the salvation and following the principles that the Jews had about the Ten Commandments and all that. But we live in a different age right now. They were under the age of law when the law was given. Moses going up to the mount, God giving him the law, and they had to obey that and follow that way. But now we live, and some of you know this, some of you don't know this. So we live in a new age right now. Since Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, this age is called the age of grace. The age of grace. We're not under the law of Moses. Now, when we yield our life to God, we do. We don't disobey the law of Moses. That's just, we don't have to worry about it and say, oh my goodness, what am I doing? Maybe I'm disobeying the law of Moses. That's not it. The thing in this age of grace, the church age that we live in right now, is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament teaching, follow the lessons that we learn from the book of Romans and other different places, so that we know what God expects from us. We are to be born again, aren't we? We are. We've received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we are born again. Praise the Lord. And so that's why that, you know, it's all right. We read the Old Testament. I've taught practically, not just trying to brag, but I probably have taught most of the Old Testament at different times and in the ministry. But it isn't just for us to try to be like Jews, because we're not Jews. And we know that down in the Wichita meeting, there is a man who's a Jew. Praise the Lord. And he's a beautiful saint of God who's saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. So God is good, isn't he? So it says, how does the advantage of being a Jew be the profit is of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Praise the Lord. It tells us that the things of God were written by the finger of God. In the Old Testament, Israel had ways to understand what God was trying to say to them, because God had it all written down, not only on stone, like when Moses went up to the mountain and God told him what he wanted of the children of Israel. God wrote it on the stone. Remember that? And then as time went on, of course, the Old Testament is just full of all of the teachings of God to the book to Israel. And it's a blessing to us. The Bible says that all of the scripture has been given for our benefit, for our growth. And so it's fine to study those scriptures. But going on in verse 3, and what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Now that word effect means invalid. So if you were a Jewish person and you didn't know the way of salvation, would that make the whole business of being faith, believing in Jesus Christ and with faith, would that make it all of no effect? No. He says in verse 4, God forbid, yea, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. That's from Psalm 51:4. And that word justified is a very, very important word, because it means this. It means to render just innocent, render innocent. So when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, our sins are forgiven. We are rendered innocent. Not like in the Old Testament, where they were constantly trying to keep up the law, you know, and they would sin, and then, you know, they were, oh my, no, here I am, I didn't do the right thing, I got to take more animals down to the tabernacle, I've got to take more when they got the temple, I got to take all those things, I got to have forgiveness all the time. And the Lord Jesus does want us to ask forgiveness for him if we fail or do something, but notice that word justified, render just innocent. So Jesus Christ paid the price for our salvation. And a lot of people teach you, you've got to keep good works. You've got to do good works, because if not, then God will reject you. That's not what the scripture says. The scripture, in fact, probably as we read on this in this chapter, not by works of, this is Titus, the third chapter, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he hath saved us. That's what the scripture says. It's not by how nice we are that God's going to take us and just love us so much because we're so nice. It's because we have received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we are letting the Lord have all of his way, let's say way, with us. That's what really, really blesses God. So God says, God forbid, yea, this is Paul talking, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. And so that's what we do. We have a problem. I could ask this. How many people have never, ever had problems? That would be a dumb thing, wouldn't it? Because all of us would raise our hands. All of us have had times in our lives where maybe we didn't please God. They're just because we're human. We're human. So that is not the issue with the Lord. He wants us to know him as our Savior. He wants us to walk with him and let his power inside of us manifest Christ. Christ is in us. Isn't that beautiful? The Bible says that he's in us. He's the hope of glory. Praise the Lord. Verse 5, but if our righteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Now that word commend, you can think of it and say, well, commend means that our unrighteousness is supposed to speak something about God's righteousness. Actually, in the original Greek, the word commend means to establish and exhibit. Exhibit. What is an exhibit? It's something you can look at and you can see it. So what he is meaning, that our unrighteousness will commit and exhibit the righteousness of God, because we're so poor. We're none of us totally blameless, see? We haven't got to that point yet where we've gone to heaven and we're those sons of God that are up there and safe. But we are born again, and that's what is so important. We have salvation by grace, because he loves us. So praise the Lord. Going on now. Let's go down to verse 5. But if our righteousness commend or exhibit or establish the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? If God is a mean old man up there, just ready to knock everybody down and not even give people the word to know how to overcome, not even give, you know, a lot of people think that God's a mean God. He's up there going to really punish us. That isn't true at all. God is a very gracious, loving God. And he's always working in our life. Our part is to let him do the work. Let him. Don't try to work for yourself, because, you know, we're humans. We can promise and promise that we will walk with God, and a lot of times we fail that. But God gives us the strength and ability to keep on going. And so then it says, God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, what yet am I also judged as a sinner? Why yet am I also judged as a sinner? But, and not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. See, Apostle Paul got judged by a lot of other people. And because he was, you all know that he was a Jewish person that was very high up in the religious realm of the Jews. He was a man that was going out and killing the Christians, arresting them and beating them and all the terrible things he did. But God chose to redeem him, to make him be a person of grace, a person that loved other people and loved God and the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing. But there were people that knew Paul that criticized, you know, oh, that guy, we know what he was, you know. Okay, so now let's go on to verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Are we better than, as it says in verse 8, and not rather, but we be slanderously reported, as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. We do not say that. We believe in the grace of God, that God is very gracious to keep us. But we never say, oh, it's okay to sin. Just go ahead. You know, that's not true. It's not right before God, and we will not do that. Verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. It doesn't matter what genealogy we had. We are all in need of the Savior. We need him to come into our life and be born again. And praise the Lord, he just does that. It's by faith. It's not by trying to be good. It's by faith. We can't do it in ourselves. Praise the Lord. Verse 10, and it is written, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Even the Pharisees of the old, that time Paul lived in, and he was a Pharisee, even their attitudes were wrong before God. It didn't make them holier at all. And it was a problem, wasn't it? Because it crucified Jesus. They hated Jesus Christ, and they just decided that's what they were going to do. They yelled and screamed there before Herod, before Pilate, there as Jesus was being with the crown of thorns and all these things. And they yelled and screamed and said, crucify him, crucify him. We don't want him. Crucify him. My, my, my. What the Israelites have gone through. God has allowed them to have a lot of troubles and trials, but he's faithful, and he's going to have some of the Jewish people that really believe in him, and some do, don't they? But they're in a lot of trouble right now, aren't they? So, in verse 11, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God, and especially of the Jews of Paul's day, I think he's referring to, and a lot of other Jews that don't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. Verse 12, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable, and there is none that doeth good. No, not one. Not one of them hath done good. Their throat is an open sepulcher. That word sepulcher, of course, means grave. So to be so self-righteous that you think you're perfect, you know, like the Jews, and you've got to do all of these things. See, that isn't right before God, because they aren't accepting the Savior. They're trying to do all this stuff in their self. And so he says they're dead. The sepulcher speaks of the grave. And their throat is like something that is dead before him. With their tongues they have used deceit, and poison of asps is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness? That's found in Psalm 10:7. Their feet are swift to shed blood. He's talking about the Jews here, the ones that were so religiously into this, you know, that this is what God wants us to do, is kill all of those that don't believe like we do. And oh my, haven't they suffered over the ages? Boy, they have. They have suffered so much. You know, during World War II, when there were so many of them rounded up by the Germans and just killed, wasn't that a horrible thing? Just think of how they have suffered because they have rejected the Son of God. But one of these days, they will come along. Not all of them, because a lot of them already died. But, you know, there will be people in that group that believe in Jesus at the last. Verse 17, the way of peace have they not known. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified, brought under that beautiful place of knowing Christ and having righteousness. Therefore, being justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, this fear means to think, well, I'm doing something that's wrong. They had fear that God would not treat them with the way they want to be treated. And even yet, they worship God in a different way than he wants them to. So there is no fear of God before their eyes, but there also is not an understanding, is there? Now we know that what things soever the law saith, he saith to them who are under the law, that's the Jews, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. How do people know that they're guilty and need salvation? A lot of times it's by hearing portions of the Word of God that tells you, you know, that tells individuals in the world today that they're not doing what God wants. They're not receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they read the Word and it causes them to realize what God wants. And how precious that is that we have this Word of God to explain to us. Praise the Lord. Verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Justification is such an important verse. The word there is so important. I wrote lots of notes, and I'm not even following my notes, so I'm going to read this to you that the Lord gave to me. The deeds of the law, notice that, where it says, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall be no flesh justified. The word deeds there speaks of actions, and that's what a lot of people think. If I just do so-and-so, you know, if I work really hard and I do all this stuff, then God is going to love me. He has to, because I'm so good. And that's just not what it is at all. And this is what I wrote. After the Lord Jesus died on the cross and rose again and brought salvation for all who accept him and believe, we are now in a period of time called the grace age. It's no longer like what was given to the Jews in the Old Testament. That was the law, the age of the law. They had to try to keep doing the law, try to keep following. In our age and period of time that we live, we are in, it has two names. The grace age, it means that all of the responsibility for our salvation was already met when Jesus Christ was on the cross and gave his life as a ransom for us. It's already met, the grace of God. Praise the name of Jesus. And then the other meaning is the church age. This is the age that God sent the Holy Spirit down to this earth and he came and people were filled with the Holy Spirit. If you read the book of Acts, how they began to walk with God and the church grew. Praise the Lord. The word grace, it's a very important word, isn't it? We like that word grace. Our church is Grace Chapel. That was named, I think, by Brother Bannister. But the word grace itself means a gift, a favor in account, a favor. So if we're saved by grace, which the scripture says we are, we have a wonderful gift. What did Jesus say? The gift of God is eternal life. Jesus said that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Here he is, the Son, and he's talking about his Father giving him to this death. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Well, next week now, you're probably not going to make it, so you're going to have to get saved again. And that's what a lot of people think, but that is not true. If he says that he gives unto us eternal life, and we shall never perish. That's the words of Jesus. Praise the Lord. All right, verse 21. And now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God. Actually, what is or who is the righteousness of God? Christ. Christ himself is the righteousness of God. If it wasn't for Christ and his death on that cross, none of us would have any salvation. The righteousness of God is the character of God in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Righteousness that comes by faith. Isn't that beautiful? Without the law, it isn't that we have to say, now, when I get up today, I'm not going to tell any lies, and I'm not going to do this, and I'm not going to do that. If we are born again, we have the life of Christ inside of us. And when we yield our life to God, we are going to obey the Lord. And it's so beautiful to do it, you know? And I know most of you know this, but it's just beautiful to walk with the Lord and let him take care of us and govern our life and everything and take us. When we have needs, he's always right there. What a God we have. Wonderful, wonderful. Hallelujah. This word justification that we have here in our text, it's also in, verse 24, being justified freely by grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Here is a meaning that I found. Justification defined is opposed to condemnation. It means to be just or righteous. The free and gracious gift of God bestowed on a sinner to be righteous because of that sinner's faith in Christ. This is our standing with God, a believer in Christ Jesus. And I think that's Schofield. I was looking at Schofield, is the way my Bible is written, and he writes at the bottom, and of course he's gone on to heaven now, but he writes different things like that, and I just thought that was so good, that definition of justification. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. All right. Now notice there where we were reading that this righteousness that God has given to us is without the law, and it's manifested being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Brother, speaking a lot from the Old Testament, there's so much good over there, isn't there? There's just so much wonderful stuff that God brought to our attention in the lesson today even, and it's just so wonderful. So God manifested this. I remember in the law, one of the things is Exodus 12, the Passover lamb. Who's the Passover lamb? Jesus Christ. He died on the Passover. He's his death and resurrection totally gave humanity salvation if they'll just accept it and believe. God will give that to them. Verse 22, into the righteousness, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. It's very important. There's one step that every person who doesn't know the Lord has to take, and that is believe. Ask for salvation and believe. See, it's not by works. That's what Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he hath saved us. Isn't that beautiful? Not by how good or what efforts that we make of our own self, but because his mercy is so wonderful. When he died on that cross, he made provision for all of us to be born again. Notice in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Nobody in their natural state of being, and they've been walking in the world and doing bad things and don't know Jesus as their Savior, there is nothing that they can just say, well, I'm going to just be really good now. I'm just going to change my whole way of living, and the Lord's going to have to accept me because, you know, I'm going to really be good. And we find out it doesn't work. I can tell you I never knew that, you know, because I was a child. My dad was a minister. I was saved way when I was real, real young. But I know that that is true because I've dealt with people who thought that all they had to do was be good, and that's fine. You know, I'll be good, and God will love me, and so forth. But we must receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And as he says in verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, being freely justified. That's what we want. Therefore, being, Romans, as I quoted a while ago, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with our God. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ, justified freely by grace. We don't even deserve it, but he gave us justification. And the word justification, listen to this. This is an explanation, praise the Lord, to render just or innocent. That's what that means in the Greek. To render as innocent, to be free, to be righteous, to freely, the Lord gives it to us freely by his grace, which is a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What is redemption? I think most of us know what it is. If we go to redeem something that's at the hawk shop, I think we understand what redeem means. To the Lord, it meant that a price had to be paid. And the price was the redemption, the deliverance by paying a price is what that means. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He paid the most hateful, horrible price. Oh my goodness, it just... When we think about it, it just makes us ache, doesn't it? Praise the Lord. The word redemption means to deliver by paying a price. And there is one form of redemption, which is agorazo in the Greek. And it means to purchase in the slave market. We were sold under sin before we have come to accept Jesus, and we are redeemed. To be redeemed, to be purchased in the slave market. That's what we were before we knew Jesus. Hallelujah. Verse 25, whom God has sent forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood to declare the righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through forbearance. Propitiation, what does that mean? That word propitiation, it means a sacrifice through faith in Jesus' blood. A sacrifice in faith, through faith in Jesus' blood. And it speaks of a mercy seat. The mercy seat was part of the inner place of the old tabernacle and all of it, the temple. there was a mercy seat in there. And that's where they sprinkled the blood once a year. The Jews did that. But praise the Lord, we have this mercy seat. We can, you know, when we, are all of us perfect here? Are all of you all perfect? I'll tell you what, I'm not perfect. Did you know that? I'm sure you did. We're not perfect. So we may do something that we know is not right. But you know what? The sacrifice has already been through Jesus. And the sacrifice is through faith in Jesus. The mercy seat in the tabernacle and temple on the great day of atonement were sprinkled by the blood, a sacrificial animal, the blood of a sacrificial animal once a year. And that rolled their sin forward a whole year. Isn't it great that Jesus' blood covers eternity? Praise the Lord. We don't have to be worried about that. Praise the Lord. I'm just going to read these last few verses now, and we're going to close off. Maybe we'll touch them up a little bit next time. Verse 26. To declare, I say, this at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So in that last verse, 25, it says to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins. That word remission means forgiveness. So his righteousness comes into our heart, and it forgives us for that. And this, all the sins that are past and everything. Verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that we might be just, and he might be just, and the justifier, the one who renders others innocent, is the justifier. He renders us innocent because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, those which believe in Jesus. Where is boasting then? You have some reason you can say, it's all me. I'm so good. I'm just so good. That's why God loves me, because I am just so righteous and I am so good. See, that's what some people do. They say it's all me, and that cannot be. It has to be what Jesus did for us in our life. Verse 26, where is boasting then? It is excluded, and that word means to banish, to rule out entirely. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. And that word law there, the last one, it means principle. By the principle of faith. So the word faith is so important in the Word of God, isn't it? Everything we have is by faith. We have to read the Word or hear His voice or hear someone preach, and they tell us about we have to have faith. Yes, we have to have faith. And it's the principle of faith, what God wants. He wants us to believe. Believe. He says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified, and that word means rendered innocent, by faith, without the deeds of the law, without keeping the works of the law. And he, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he also not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is our God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. I'll tell you, we're not going much into that last verse, but I'm going to tell you, you know, to try to keep the law without really trusting in the Lord is very difficult, and most of the time we're not going to do it. It's just very difficult. That is, we're not in the age of law now. We're in the age of grace. But when we walk with the Lord and really yield our life to Him, we are fulfilling of the law. We fulfill it. We fulfill it by grace. We depend on Jesus Christ to help us. And we depend on the Holy Spirit. And so, praise the Lord. We don't go out and kill people or steal or those kind of things, because a new life of Christ within us gives us that grace to keep on walking and yielding to God. Praise the Lord.